To number 12, and let me remind you of a very simple outline of the chapter. In verse 1 to 6, we have wonders in heaven. And then verses 7 to 12, there's a war in heaven. And then verse 13 to 17, persecution on earth. Very simple outline. And remind you of what's in this chapter. In our last study, we considered the war in heaven that will take place in the middle of the tribulation period. And it's a war in which Michael and his angels, the angels he's leading, the elect angels, the holy angels, as the Bible refers to them, they're going to cast Satan and his angels out of their place in heaven. That would be the second heaven now. They have a position up there, but they're going to be cast out and down to the earth. Pick it up in verse 12, if you would. We're going to mainly be looking at verse 13 to 17, but let's pick it up in verse 12 to get a little bit of a running start. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Now, if there is a statement in the book of Revelation that would include us, it would be that one right there. The book of Revelation is not written to the body of Christ. The book of Revelation is not about the body of Christ. But we know we're going to reign with Christ in heavenly places forever. We're going to replace those principalities and powers of Satan and his angels. When they're cast out, we're going to rule there. It says, ye that dwell in them, the heavens. We can maybe read ourselves into that. But it doesn't say body of Christ. It doesn't say that because that's not what this book is about. He said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Notice the exclamation point. God doesn't use those lightly. I mean, in the Bible, whenever you see an exclamation point, there's something really being exclaimed. It's something you need to take note of. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Why? For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath. And that's a fearful thing when you consider the power that he has, the wisdom that he has. He's no match for God, I understand that, but we're no match for him. I mean, you think about what the Bible describes as this creature and his abilities, and he's going to come down having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so the devil knows. He knows that according to the Scripture, there's going to be, from the point he's cast down to the earth, 1260 days is all he has before Christ is going to come back to the earth. And so he's got that time to get some things done as far as his opposition against the Lord and getting things ready for the armies of the world to come against the Lord in the Battle of Armageddon and to attack Israel. He knows what the Bible says about Jesus coming again to save Israel. So he's got but a short time to do the things he wants to do in the earth, and God's going to allow him to do it. God has good reason for allowing it. And that's kind of some deep stuff to get into, but just know God doesn't make any mistakes. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him. Satan is the god of this world. Most people want to follow Satan instead of the true and living God. So God's going to let them have a taste of what the devil's really like. And he's going to come down and wreak havoc. I mean, he really is going to. I couldn't even begin to imagine. Thank God we're not going to be here. We're going to be with the Lord. In heaven, we were raptured out before the tribulation began, and this is in the middle of the tribulation. But I feel sorry for those who will still be on the earth. He said, woe to them. This is a time of doom. This is a time of wrath. Not only Satan's wrath, but God's wrath being poured out in all these judgments that are taking place. And so I can't even fathom what kind of time this will be. Look back to your left a few pages to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 5, and as I've said many times to you, the books of Hebrews through Revelation concern the kingdom program of Israel, the fulfillment of it. The doctrine of these books is in line with that. And notice 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. See, the way Paul talks about Satan is, he's up. He's in that place in heaven. That's how, whenever Paul refers to the devil, he refers to him in high places, prince and power of the air, and on and on. Yes, we know he works on the earth, but Paul never refers to the devil personally coming down and walking up and down on the earth. But this is what Peter describes in 1 Peter 5:8: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary." Now, we know he's our adversary too. Okay, but Peter is writing to Jews here. As you see in Revelation 12, Satan is especially Israel's adversary. That's who he's attacking in Revelation 12 in particular. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about on the earth, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If there's any doubt in your mind that Peter's writing to Jews, you can come back to 1 Peter chapter 1 just for an example. And notice in verse number 13, and leading up to verse 13, he's talking about their salvation they're looking for that was prophesied. Well, we know that the body of Christ was not prophesied. Our salvation was not prophesied, but Israel's was, and that's what he's talking about. And he says in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know what he means by revelation of Jesus Christ? What we're reading about in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is the second coming. He's not talking about the rapture. That's not their hope. That's our hope. He said, "Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you." But we've got all the grace of God that we're going to experience. In other words, we're saved by His grace completely and perfectly. We're not looking for Him to save us by His grace in a future tense, but Israel will be. He said, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy." And he's quoting here from Leviticus, I believe it is. "As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from who? Your father." That's the Jewish fathers. That's not, we Gentiles don't have any fathers to look to that God made promises to. We don't have any fathers that God made covenants with, but the Jews do. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, so on. He's talking about their Jewish fathers. "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Now, fathers in a broad sense, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You always see the Bible referring to the Jewish fathers in that sense. Here he's talking about just the Jews that preceded them and how they had added to some things in the Word of God with their tradition. But still, that is a Jewish expression there. And he talks about them being redeemed by the blood. These individual Jews, the tribulation, they'll be saved, but there's a salvation of a nation that comes at the end of the tribulation, when all Israel shall be saved and be brought under the blood of the new covenant. Now, look in chapter 2 real quick, verse number 12. He said, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." You see the distinction there? He's saying you are among the Gentiles. In the tribulation, the Jews are scattered among the Gentiles, right? So if he's saying you're among the Gentiles, what does that tell you? He's not writing the Gentiles. And there's more you can get into. I'm just giving you some examples. Now, what Peter said here historically applied to that kingdom church in the book of Acts, but it'll apply future to those in the tribulation. And so he tells these brethren here, He said, look, this, I believe this is a prophetic reference. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. He'll be walking about on the earth when he's cast out of heaven. See, now he's working on the earth. Yeah, we understand that. Now in this present age, the devil's working and attacking us, and there's a warfare and all that. But his main tactic is he is like an angel of light. It's deception. He's not going about as a roaring lion today, like he will be in the tribulation. You got that? The devil doesn't want you to know he's a roaring lion today. He wants you to think of him as a religious teacher. You know, he's in religion, he's in the church, and he's about deception. But in the tribulation, I mean, he is coming down as that great red dragon to unleash his wrath, and he's going to be like that roaring lion. And you know, the devil is such a counterfeiter. Everything about the Lord that he wants to counterfeit. Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And here's the devil acting as a roaring lion. They're looking for Christ to come back in judgment, and it says in prophecy that he will roar out of Zion when he comes. So here's the devil in the tribulation roaring as a lion. And so notice here on the screen in Matthew 24 what Jesus said about the great tribulation. Remember now, the Daniel's 70th week, that last week of years in prophecy to be fulfilled before the kingdom age, those 7 years, is divided into 3.5 and 3.5. Here, Jesus is referring to the last 3.5 years. He said, Matthew 24:21, for then, in this last 3.5 years, if you look at the context of this statement, he's talking about after the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, like Daniel prophesied, when the Antichrist is in the temple saying he's God and demands to be worshipped, for then shall be great tribulation. For such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect's sake has got to do with Israel. Okay. The devil knoweth he hath but what? A short time. He knows God has prophesied and said that these days would be shortened. If God let that thing go on past 3.5 years, everybody would be wiped out before long. That's how much death and destruction is going to go on. We can't even begin to fathom. Listen, man has faced some tribulation in this earth down through history. There are people in the world today facing tribulation. But it's very clearly stated when this time comes, it'll be worse than anything man has ever faced before. Think of that. And it has to do with God pouring out His wrath and these judgments that are coming on the earth, but also Satan himself being on the earth, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and pouring out his great wrath. Now, verse 13, Revelation 12, 13. So the thing that causes rejoicing in the heavens, Satan being cast down, is going to cause great woe to those on the earth. And notice, and by the way, I think I said this last Wednesday night, but it says Satan knoweth. And he would know about his time limit here because of the Scripture. And make no mistake about it, the devil knows the Bible better than you do. Okay? But the problem is he doesn't believe it all. In his pride, he thinks that he knows what God said about what he's going to do to him. But I think Satan's so full of pride, he thinks he might have a chance. But he also he tries to corrupt it. He tries to wrest it. He tries to twist it. If you go back to Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted of the devil in the wilderness, Jesus quotes the Scripture to the devil. And the devil, the next thing the devil says to Jesus after Jesus quotes Scripture to him, see, Jesus said, it is written. You know what the devil responded with? It is written. Satan quoted the Scripture to Jesus. And he took it out of context and misapplied it. If he has the audacity to do that to the Word of God himself, what's he going to do with us if we don't take Bible study seriously? The devil, he can't get you to deny the Word of God. I've said this many times. I'm going to continue to say it because this is one of his chief ways. If he can't get you to deny the Word of God altogether, he will try to deceive you with the Word of God. And if that happens, that's our responsibility, our fault for not being Bible students and believing the Bible, studying it God's way. All right, so verse 13. And when the dragon, that's Satan, saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Now, the woman here in the passage, of course, is Israel, which brought forth the man-child. Remember now, the man-child was the first fruits, the 144,000, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, sealed servants of God, raptured up in the middle of the tribulation. They'll miss the great tribulation, but there's a remnant of Israel left that has to go through the great tribulation. And so Satan's going to come after the woman with great persecution. See, he's going to have great wrath, but where is that wrath going to be aimed at primarily? It's going to be aimed at Israel primarily. And he's going to bring great persecution on her. But those who faithfully endure to the end will be saved. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 10, Jesus, and let me go ahead and read verse 1 here, Matthew 5. At the end of chapter 4, he is beginning his public ministry, and it says, verse 23, Matthew 4, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. There followed great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And, verse 1, chapter 5, seeing the multitudes. Why are these multitudes gathered around Jesus? He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's demonstrating the signs of the kingdom, that he's the promised Messiah. They are interested in the miracles, yes, but some of them actually believing his message. And that's what the multitudes are here for. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. That's very significant. Because in Isaiah, don't turn there for time's sake, Isaiah chapter 2, in Isaiah chapter 2, the mountain has to do with the kingdom. It's a symbol of the kingdom. In Daniel 2, the rock comes and smites the image. And it's a rock cut without hands. And it's a mountain filling the earth. And it's what? In Daniel 2:44, the God of heaven shall set up his kingdom. In Isaiah 2, it says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And so he is sitting here on this mountain as a king. See, seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set as a king to declare his will for his kingdom. His disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, take a good guess what he's teaching them about. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, so what is he teaching them about? The kingdom, right? He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said, I want to get verse 10, let's read all of it. Verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, he's not saying it's a great thing to have to mourn. He's saying that you're mourning now, but you're going to be blessed because if you're mourning for the right reasons, when you enter the kingdom, you're going to be comforted in the kingdom. See, you're poor in spirit now, but you're going to get the kingdom of heaven. You're mourning now, but you're going to be comforted in the kingdom. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That's the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Do we have to show mercy to get God's mercy? No, God shows us by His great mercy, Ephesians 2, He brings us salvation even though we haven't been merciful to others. "Blessed are they, the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now listen to this. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And so Satan's going to come after Israel, especially that believing remnant, as we're going to see in Revelation 12, it says they keep the commandments of God. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why are they blessed? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? If they endure the persecution, if they endure the time of tribulation, and they trust the Lord and continue in righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so, Satan is bringing great persecution here against Israel. Now, the Antichrist reigns peaceably in human form, as a human, I should say, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But it's prophesied he's going to have a deadly wound that is healed. And it's after that that he reappears in superhuman form. Satan has entered him. And he is going to, at that point, break his covenant with Israel, sit in their temple, declare himself to be God, and set out to destroy Israel for that when they will not worship him. Now, that's what's going to happen. It's just like Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen again. I don't understand how this is going to happen, but the Antichrist is going to have basically the sign of he's going to die but rise again. And it's at that point he declares himself to be God, and the world goes after him to worship him. But it's a lying wonder. Okay, it's a sign, but it's a sign and wonder, but it's a lie. It's from Satan. And so he's going to set out to destroy Israel. I think about the book of Daniel, you know, those stories, for an example, about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. That's not just the story that's kind of interesting to read. That's prophecy. Why did they get put in the fiery furnace? Because they wouldn't worship the image. The image, by the way, if you go back and look at it, has sixes all over it. The mark of the beast is 666. And they are put in a fiery furnace. And how hot is it heated? 7 times. Like the tribulation. But because they won't worship that image, they get cast in that fire. But the Lord brings them through it, doesn't he? He walks with them in the fire. There's a prophecy in Isaiah. He said, if you go through the fire, I'll be with thee. Talking about the tribulation. And so there's going to be a faithful remnant like those three Hebrew children that won't bow. And so Satan's going to come out, come after them in great wrath. And, you know, when Michael cast Satan out, he not only cast Satan out, but it's said in Daniel that at that time, he's going to stand for Israel in those days. Daniel 12:1, and at that time, this is the great tribulation, that time, that's what it's referring to, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. It's Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble. It's like what Jesus said here, the great tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And it has a lot to do with God allowing and using Michael to stand for the people when Satan's coming against the people. And so there's a ministry of angels to Israel in the tribulation. A great ministry. Each one of the seven churches in Revelation has an angel over it. And the angel is not a pastor, it's an angel. Okay? Take it literal. There's going to be angels ministering. Look, the ministry of angels in the Bible is for Israel, not us. Did you know in the Bible angels come to teach Israel, but in this age God uses us to teach angels? That's a big difference, isn't it? We don't need angels. We got the complete Bible, and God's revealed all of His will to us, and we don't need the strength of an angel to help us, because we could be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, because we're members of His very body. Ephesians 3:10, Paul said about the body of Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. The manifold wisdom of God. We are a demonstration to that angelic realm about the wisdom of God. So we don't need angels teaching us. We're teaching them. Okay, as they look on. And what God is doing with us in this present time. All right, look at verse 14. And Revelation 12:14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years, and that expression is used several times in the Bible, and it's 3.5 years because we know it's 3.5 years because in verse 6, if you'll back up to verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there. How long? 1,260 days. A year, a Jewish year, is 360 days. And that equals out 1,260. 3.5 is 1,260. So a time would be a year, times would be 2 years, and half a time would be half of a year. That's 3.5 years. And so he's going to nourish her out there in the wilderness for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. Now, Jesus taught his disciples to flee to the mountains when they saw the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Remember that in Matthew 24? And in Matthew 24 and 25, it's imperative you keep in mind as you study through there that it has nothing to do with this present age whatsoever. Everything in the passage, Jesus begins his public ministry with a sermon on the mount, so to speak. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is his sermon concerning the kingdom. Matthew 24 and 25 is another sermon on the mount, so to speak. And what's it about? Still about the kingdom. And it's about the tribulation period that must precede the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 24, notice in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the... And why is he's talking to these disciples as though they're going to see all this. Well, why is that? Because the revelation of the mystery hasn't been given yet in this context. And this tribulation was right around the corner. See, as far as where they were standing and what was going on at the time. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. I mean, get out in a hurry. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. I mean, because they're going to have to make quick flight out of town. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Again, that shows you they're going to be under the law. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so he warns them, they're going to, as soon as they see that sign, they see what Daniel prophesied about this prince standing in the holy place, declaring himself to be God, causing the sacrifices to cease, and commanding that he himself be worshipped. They're going to have to get out and get out in a hurry. Now it says they're going to flee, and here in Revelation 12, it says two wings of a, they were given two wings of a great eagle. And many modern commentators in the book of Revelation think this is talking about an airplane. They say, well, now we understand what that is. That's an airplane. Well, I don't know about that. I mean, it could be. But what I think is that the two wings of an eagle signify the miraculous swiftness that God will give them to get out of town. I mean, God's going to enable them supernaturally. An airplane's not supernatural. I don't take it as an airplane. I take it as what God said in Exodus 19. Look at Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings. See that? And brought you unto myself. God gave them like wings of an eagle to get them out of Egypt, out to the wilderness to himself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so as it was, so will it be. He's going to give them wings like an eagle again. In Isaiah 40, verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God and the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I take that literally. Now, I know how people devotionalize that verse, but he's talking about a people waiting on God in the sense they're keeping His commandments, they're serving Him, they believe His Word. He's going to give them a supernatural ability to run without getting weary and to walk without fainting, to get out into the wilderness. See? You remember when Elijah fled from Jezebel? How he was able to run an amazing distance in a short amount of time and flee. Now, he was wrong for his attitude there, but God still was with him and was helping him. And you see, this is a literal thing here. Now, the Exodus, you must understand, was a dress rehearsal for even greater events to come. All that happened with Israel in the past is not dead history. It's important history, but it's also prophecy. The thing which has been is that which shall be. Pharaoh pictures the Antichrist. The plagues are going to happen again just like they did then, but in greater scope. Moses shows up again, literally, in the tribulation to preach to the Antichrist like he did to Pharaoh. All these things are going to go on. And God is going to supernaturally nourish Israel in the wilderness just like he did in the past with manna. And he's going to do it in a place he prepared. A place he prepared. Again, it said in verse 6, woman fled in the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God. And it says, they should feed her. The they, I think maybe angels in reference there, because manna is called angels' food. And Michael's standing for the people of Israel at this time. It could be Gentiles. The they could be Gentiles, because in Matthew 25, you see that there are going to be Gentiles who took care of the persecuted Jews and were therefore allowed to enter in the kingdom. Okay? But God's got a place prepared, and He's going to feed her supernaturally. You know what? Isaiah 26, I actually heard a preacher that I do respect. I think he is a Bible believer, and he's somewhat dispensational. But he tried to, if you look at Isaiah 26, he tried to use this passage to teach the rapture of the body of Christ. Now, you know we're not going to find the rapture in the Old Testament. The only place in the Bible you find the rapture is in Romans through Philemon. But look at here, Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. He didn't say my chambers, he said thy chambers, a place for them. Come, my people. Who's my people here in the text, by the way? Israel. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Satan's indignation, right? And even God pouring out wrath on the earth. For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. 27:1. In that day. That'd be the last days. That would be the day of the Lord. That would be the time of the second coming. In that day, the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword. And Jesus comes with the sword of the Spirit, sword out of His mouth to defeat the nations. It says He'll come with that sword and He shall punish Leviathan, that's Satan, the piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. And He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And in Psalm 74, I believe it is, it talks about the people in the wilderness. He's going to break the heads of Leviathan. Leviathan has seven heads. It's Satan, the great red dragon. And He's going to feed the people in the wilderness. And so that's what this is talking about. He has a place out there for them where they're going to hide from Satan, and God's going to protect them. That's what it's talking about here in the passage. Now, that brings a whole lot of new light then to Matthew 6. We just mentioned earlier about how it's about the kingdom. In Matthew 6, He said in verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. That wouldn't be us, by the way. That'd be Israel. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. God's will on the earth. Him reigning on the earth as king. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's not for us. We forgive others because we already are forgiven. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, in particular Satan coming down to the earth to destroy. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. There's only one thing that because daily bread, listen, it's foolish for us to ask God to give us daily bread when you got two loaves of it in your pantry. You got enough bread for couple more weeks. Oh God, give me my daily bread. Daily bread is manna. That's what it is. Manna only came one day at a time. If they tried to save it, it didn't last. It wouldn't work. It's one day at a time. And so daily bread is manna. That's what it is. No doubt about that. And that's what we're talking about. And you know, there's a lot of prophecy, and time will not permit for me to get into all of this, but look back in Ezekiel chapter, I got 5 minutes or longer if I want. After all, I am the pastor. If I want to start church at 11:30, we will. And I'm just kidding. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. There's a lot of prophecy about God bringing Israel back into the wilderness like He did in the past. Notice in Ezekiel 20, I'm going to give you a few. I won't have time to give you all of it. Ezekiel 20, verse 33, as I live. Well, let's pick it up for time's sake. Verse 35, and I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness. Notice that. I'm going to bring you in the wilderness. And he says, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. The time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of tribulation. I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter in the land of Israel, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. Go over to Hosea, to your right, Hosea chapter 2. That's after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 2. And verse number 14, therefore, behold, I will lure her, Israel, and bring her into the what? Wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her, and I'll give her vineyards from thence, and the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. That was the first stop. The Valley of Achor is the first stop on the way to the Promised Land. That's where that happened with Achan and that judgment that came on him. And he's saying, but this is going to be a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt not call me Ishai. Thou shalt call me Ishai, which means my husband, and shalt call me no more Baali. Which has to do with saying my Lord, but using the name of Baal in that. And I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and so on. He's talking about breaking the bow and the sword out of the earth. This has got to do with the kingdom. Look in verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I'll betroth thee unto me in faithfulness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. And I'll even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And so, look at verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And so, Schofield has a note in his reference Bible that says Israel is a forsaken wife that committed adultery against God, and how could she be the virgin bride of prophecy? Well, I'll tell you how, because God's going to remember her sins no more because of the blood of the new covenant. He's going to betroth her in faithfulness again. That's the bride of prophecy. We're not in prophecy. Revelation, the bride in Revelation is the same bride that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea spoke of. Why do we want to read ourselves and everything? That's talking about Israel. See, but he's going to bring her out in the wilderness again. He brought Israel under the old covenant. When he brought her out of Egypt into the wilderness, she became the wife of God there. He's going to make a new covenant with her. Once again, he's going to bring her out in the wilderness. And when he comes back to save her, they're going to enter into the kingdom. All right, look one more place. Micah chapter 7. To your right, Micah 7. He's talking about the tribulation period in the context. Man, I'm running out of time. I was kind of slow getting started, thinking I had plenty of time. Now all of a sudden my time's gone. Micah 7. He's talking about the tribulation period in the context and the kingdom and so on. If you look in verse 5, trust you not in a friend, put you not confidence in a God, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom, for the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother. and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I look unto the Lord and will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And Jesus said the same things about the tribulation and how they would turn on one another and on and on. Look down, please, in verse number 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto them marvelous things. And he goes on to talk about the kingdom age, and he'll take away their sins and so on. But you see there the prophecies that just like it was in the past, so will it be again. And God's going to bring them out in the wilderness again, and he's going to feed them supernaturally with manna again, and he's going to protect and provide for her again. Now, verse number 15 in Revelation 12. I'm going to finish this. People standing outside can keep standing outside. They ought to come to Sunday school anyway. I'm kidding. Calm down. Revelation 12, verse number 16. Oh, man, I'm running out of time. I ain't going to get all this in. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, a lot of people say that's symbolic of a great army. For an example, Isaiah 59, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Jeremiah 46, who is he that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood, his waters are moved like the rivers, and he saith, I'll go up and will cover the earth, I'll destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. And so that could be the case. It could be symbolic of a great army and Satan sending out his army against Israel, but it could also literally be water like a flood. After all, it didn't say an army like a flood, it said water as a flood. And you know, at the first Exodus, it was through the sea that Israel went to the wilderness, and in the wilderness they had 42 stations where they stopped. Well, it's going to be maybe with the flood again that they're driven into the wilderness for 42 months. Look at verse 16. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The Red Sea helped Israel when God caused it to swallow up the armies of Pharaoh. Well, God's going to cause the earth to literally open up to help Israel escape Satan's attack, whatever this flood is. He's going to literally cause the earth to open up. And he had done that in the past. Psalm 106, 16, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord, this was in the wilderness. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Literally, the earth is going to be open. Last verse, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. See, I told you his wrath is especially aimed at Israel. Well, here it's very clear. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this is the remnant that was left after the rapture, the 144,000. We saw that rapture back in verse 5. They are law-keeping Jews. They believe Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ as opposed against the Antichrist. But it said they keep the commandments of God. You understand that Israel is going to keep the law from the heart in the kingdom. The law is going to go forth out of Zion. They're going to teach the law to the nations. They're going to keep the law. They are law-keeping Jews here. This is a whole different dispensation from which we live. I got more things to say about the law in regards to the tribulation of the kingdom, but our time's up, and maybe we can pick it up there next time before we get in chapter 13. Let's pray, Father. Thank you.